turn again then to Matthew chapter 6, and particularly verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But also verses 14 and 15, where Jesus speaks again in this issue. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we have noticed in this kingdom prayer that there is a particular order. The first three petitions are Godward, and the last three are manward. If we start by hallowing God's name, praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And afterwards we turn to our own needs. And interestingly, we saw that the first petition we pray is, give us this day our daily bread. We first think of our temporal needs for food for our bellies. But then verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts. It's interesting here that both in Matthew's version and in Luke's, this word and comes here in verse 12 and in verse 13. These last two petitions both begin with and. There's a connection to what goes before. You see, all too often, you and I could pray for our daily bread. We could pray for temporal matters, physical matters. But here with this word and, I think we're reminded that the thing that's most important of all is still to come. And forgive us our debts. And deliver us from the evil one. You see, what good is it to have a full belly if your sins are not forgiven? What good is it to have all your heart can desire if you're not right with God? And so this prayer has those two words, and, in these verses. Now it speaks here in verse 12, forgive us our debts. I'm not sure what version of the Lord's Prayer you learned. Sometimes you hear people praying different versions. Debts, trespasses, and sins. The word in the Greek here is debts. It's a very particular word, but it does mean the same as trespasses that we see down in verses 14 and 15. And the same in Luke's Gospel, in his version, it says sins. But the idea of a debt is in mind here in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Now we have a very poor understanding in our society of what debt really is. You see, for us, we hear about debts, you may even be in debt yourself, and yet you can have a very high standard and quality of life. To think that the national debt is £1.8 trillion, and we don't even blink an eyelid at that, and we just think about our everyday life, we have a high standard, that says something about our view of debt. To think that nowadays students can take out debt to go to university, and some of them will never have to repay it, and so they live as they want. To think that some people have the promise of the credit card that can always buy more and more, and they live out with of their means with no thought that they have to pay it back. Or when people file for bankruptcy, how often do people find that a relief? It's almost as if they view it as a fresh start. They can just move on from that point. We have a very poor understanding of debt. Now, I know there are ways in our society in which debt is seen as a bad thing. There are ways, of course, in which debt ruins people's lives. But when we look at the Bible, and when we look at the various types of debt people had, we see it was a much worse state than we have today. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 4, you might remember how Elisha went to one of the widows of one of the sons of the prophets. And what does she say? Help me, for the creditor is coming to take away my two sons to be his slaves. The fact that she had a debt meant that her two sons would become slaves to this man. Or think about the parable of the unmerciful servant that Jesus told. He owed 10,000 talents, a colossal sum of money. And what does the king say? The servant, his wife, his children, and all that he has must be sold to pay this debt. Debt was a terrible thing in the Bible. And in Psalm 109, one of the imprecatory Psalms, it says, "Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, or let there be any to favor his fatherless children." Debt was a terrible thing in the Bible. Debt should be seen as a terrible thing today. There are certain forms of debt that it's almost impossible to get through life without taking out. You think about a mortgage or perhaps a loan in a car or student loans and so on. These are at times necessary. But there is a form of debt that is desperately wicked. That form of debt that takes the credit card and lives out of means and continually does that time and time and time again. What does Psalm 37 tell us? The wicked borrows and does not repay. It's a wicked thing to do, to borrow whether from someone or through credit cards, but not to repay it. Proverbs 22 reminds us, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender," or slave to the lender. When you're in debt, and perhaps you've been in it or are in it, sometimes you do feel enslaved to the lender. So debt is a serious thing. We shouldn't enter into debt lightly. We should be careful. We should be wise and prudent. And there are some forms of debt which are indeed sinful. But more importantly here, we see there is a debt towards God. It's a prayer to God, "Forgive us our debts." You see, we're debtors to God because he has made us. And as creator, we are subject to him. If you create something, it must conform to your wishes for it. You've created it for a purpose, and it's to obey that purpose. And so it is with us and God. God demands our obedience. The problem is, man has fallen into sin. God made man upright. We've chosen a different path. And the first debt that we can think of is that of original sin. That sin which is in each and every one of us in this room. It's been in you ever since you were conceived, as David reminds us in Psalm 51. Original sin is that sin in Adam, that all of humanity has been plunged into sin and misery. It's inherent to us. You can't be a human without having this original sin. Now that's denied by many. There are theologians who deny that. They think that little children, babies, are innocent. Well, you know well enough. Have you ever met a baby or a child who's innocent? There's sin within them. You don't teach a child to sin. The child knows how to sin. It comes out from within. It's a proof of original sin. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," that's Adam, "and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin." We have all sinned in Adam. And so we are born in our sin. And this is just simply a debt that we cannot pay back. We cannot pay back the debt of original sin. We have iniquity. We're twisted on the inside. We're corrupt. And we stand debt in debt to the just God. He demands full satisfaction. And in this life, we can't give it. But the second debt that we have is our actual transgressions. You have your original sin, which we all have. But the actual transgressions are your own personal sins. You're conceived and brought forth in the original sin. But as soon as you move, you can start adding your own sins. And there's a list of all your sins. They've been piling up one after the other after the other. Trespasses. When you step over the law, you know that. There are signs that say, "Do not trespass." Don't step over this line into this property. We trespass the holy law of God. We step over into forbidden territory. But there are also sins of omission, where we haven't lived up to the standard that God has told us. We haven't obeyed his law as we should. We haven't given him praise and glory. We haven't thanked him as we should. We've omitted to do our duty. And as creatures of God, that's a very serious thing. You think yourself, if you made something, if you made a machine or something like that, and it was meant to do a particular function, if it didn't conform to your wishes, if it didn't work properly, would you not destroy it? It's useless to you. And so it is, the soul that sins shall die. And even if, hypothetically, even if we could pay back our transgressions, even if we could satisfy the debt for those sins that we've committed, we still wouldn't be able to go back in time and fulfill all that we've omitted to do. We still wouldn't be able to go back and give God praise with all of our heart at each moment of each day. We wouldn't be able to go back and pray continually as we're told to do. No, we stand as debtors. That's why here Jesus says, forgive us our debts, in the plural. There are many of them, and they're grievous. They're too many for us even to name. I think we'd be surprised at how many sins we have. I've told you before, and I use it if I'm ever speaking to someone about the gospel. If you can remember simply, if you sin 3 times a day in the course of an average lifetime, that's 70,000 years, 70,000 sins. You see, 3 a day is roughly 1,000 a year. But we sin far more than 3 times a day. Our sins are being piled up, as we thought recently at the communion. They're rising up above our heads. They're a burden too heavy for us to bear. And there are sins in our thoughts. Sins in word, sin in deed. There are aggravations to our sin, even as we read in Nehemiah 9 about the provocations. God was merciful. How many times did we see that? God did something gracious to his people, yet, or but, or nevertheless. It constantly switched backwards and forwards between God's mercy and the people's sin. That's a provocation. If someone shows you kindness, if someone gives you grace, and then you turn around and despise them, that's something very serious. And that's what we do against God when we pray for forgiveness and then we turn around and commit the same sins. Some of your sins have been aggravated because they've been deliberate and willful sins. Even though you know you should not have done them, yet you have. Perhaps you've even contemplated it. You've thought in your head, should I do this or should I not? And after calculating, you decide to do it. That's an aggravation. Other sins are sins done in ignorance or out of infirmity, where the body is weak or where we don't quite know what we're meant to do. But yet these sins are still serious. These sins add up in a tally to a great number. And so we find ourselves before God, morally bankrupt. We can't repay the debt. We're powerless to do so. Romans 7 tells us, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. We are spiritually powerless to repay the debt. Now, you may think you may be in debt yourself, or you have been in debt, and you've been able to repay it. You've been able to make changes to your lifestyle, to your expenses. You've cut back on certain things, and you've worked harder to earn more, and you've pulled yourself out of the debt, and you can clap yourself on the back and say, well done. This debt towards God, you and I cannot repay. Not even if we had 1,000,000 years in this world. We are morally bankrupt and powerless to do anything to repay it. And perhaps some of you, even though you know this, are continuing to use the credit card, if you like. You're continuing on in your sin, adding more and more debt to your account, shamelessly, carelessly, irresponsibly. Even though you know that it's being tallied up one after the other, you're still recklessly spending by sinning against God. But perhaps you wouldn't do that with a real credit card. Perhaps you're very careful with your money, but are you careful with your spiritual debts towards God? This petition reminds us that we all stand in need of forgiveness. And the only person that can give it is God himself. That's why it's a prayer to God. Forgive us. It's addressed to him, our Heavenly Father. Forgive us our debts. God forgives because he is gracious. We sang that in the Psalms. Gracious and merciful. Long-suffering. Abundant in goodness and in truth. Debts do not, however, magically disappear. God is not able to just simply cause a debt to disappear from sight. He's not able to forgive like that, because debts must be paid for. Satisfaction must be made. His justice must be satisfied. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we need him to pay for our debts. Full satisfaction must be paid if our own debts are to be wiped out. And God has revealed Christ as our surety. God has revealed him as the only hope out of our bankruptcy. And friends, it's folly for us not to believe in Jesus. It's folly for us not to come and cry out to him for mercy. You can't pay off your debt by yourself. You're drowning in your own sins. And Christ is there, as we sang. He's ready to forgive, because that's his nature. He's compassionate and he's gracious. And you're resisting. And you're saying to yourself, I'll pay my own debt. I'll get myself out of this hole. I can do enough good works that I'll satisfy God's justice. It's madness. The only way out is to cry out to God, forgive us our debts. Cleanse us from our sins. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And notice there, those last two words, abundantly pardon. When you cry out to God for forgiveness, he doesn't give you a meager forgiveness. He doesn't look at your debts and just blot out a couple of them to give you a bit of a fair chance, to give you a bit of a foot up so that you can try to pay back the rest yourself. If God is going to forgive your sins, he will forgive them all. He will wipe out all of the debts. He will blot out each and every one of them, for he abundantly pardons. Friends, do you know that pardon that's found only in Christ? Do you believe it? We must pray, forgive us our debts. As soon as we see ourselves in sin, we must pray, forgive us our debts. Don't keep long accounts. Confess quickly. But then notice how it says, as we forgive our debtors. And that's elaborated on in verses 14 and 15. The question that you may have here is, does God forgive us because we forgive others? But it's very important we notice the preposition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. It doesn't say because we forgive others. Our forgiveness of other people is not the cause of God's forgiveness towards us. Don't make a mistake. Don't misunderstand this passage. We cannot cause God to forgive us. Is that not clear from what I've already said? From the debt of our sins? They're too numerous, they're too heavy, and we're morally bankrupt and powerless spiritually to repay debts. God does not forgive us because we forgive others. We can't move his hand by our works. But it does say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Yes, it's God's grace which is the motivating cause. It's that great love within the Godhead that's the motivating cause of forgiveness. And it's the substitutionary death of Christ that's the procuring cause or the purchasing cause of our forgiveness. But it's in measure with our forgiveness. It's as we forgive. Do you and do I forgive other people? Are we gracious towards others? If someone offends you, even a great offense against you, are you willing to let love cover over a multitude of sins? Are you willing to turn the other cheek and to pray for those who persecute you? Or do you go forth with what they've done and gossip it behind their back and slander them? Is that what you do? If God has forgiven you so richly in Christ, do you not forgive others? Thomas Watson tells us we need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. Now, some of you here may be struggling with assurance. Am I forgiven of my sins? Well, Watson there is saying we need not climb up into heaven. We can't climb up into heaven. We can't go up into the counsel of God and see, am I forgiven? Has he literally blotted out each and every sin, each and every debt? But we can look into our hearts. We can examine ourselves to see if we have this mark of grace. Can we forgive? Do we forgive? Are we gracious towards other people? Remember that parable of the unforgiving servant. He was forgiven 10,000 talents, a huge sum. And yet he could not forgive even the smallest debt against him. That man was not forgiven. Now, it's not because, our forgiving of others is not the cause of God forgiving us, but it is in keeping. And we should remember that. If you cannot forgive others, it's a mark that God has not forgiven you. And so we should look into our hearts carefully to see where we stand. If we find that we can forgive others, if we find that we forgive their sins, not necessarily easily, but that we do, that we are gracious towards them, well, then we can take confidence. We can gather some sense of assurance. And even we can be emboldened in our prayers towards God. I forgive others their debts. O Lord, will you forgive me my debts? It's an encouragement to us to pray. It's an emboldenment. It's a mark of grace. Now, some of you here may not pray this prayer, forgive us our debts. And perhaps the reason you don't pray this prayer is because you think you don't have much sin. You don't really have a reason to pray it because you haven't really done much wrong. Well, if that's the case, go to the Scriptures. Go to the law of God and read it slowly, carefully, and solemnly. Because there's no one that can read God's law honestly and come away from it thinking, I have never broken that. There's no one who can, because God's law is holy, and you are not. The more you read God's law, the more you'll see your sin. And the more you read God's law, the more you will cry out, forgive us our debts. But others, perhaps, don't pray this prayer because you feel your sins are too great. You feel you have too much sin to go to God. But remember what the Scriptures say. There is grace even for the chief of sinners. Even the worst sinner can be forgiven of all his debts. Paul the Apostle, what did he call himself? The chief of sinners. The least of all the apostles. And yet he was forgiven. He was at each and every debt blotted out. And remember, is it not interesting that Stephen, someone that Paul had blood in his hands for allowing his death, what does Stephen cry out? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. There was a man who was forgiven of God because it's demonstrated in his own forgiving spirit and disposition to others. And then we see that Paul himself, the chief of sinners, was forgiven. If you think you have too much sin, too heavy for you to bear, remember what we've already said. God abundantly pardons. There's plenteous redemption found in him. There's enough to go around, if we can speak that way, because of his great love and because of the perfect satisfaction in Christ. And so day by day, pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Pray it specifically. Don't just pray in generalities. We tend to do that at the end of our prayers, and forgive us our sins. And it's right we should do that. We should pray more specifically. Our confession of faith puts it, we should not content ourselves with a general repentance, but we should endeavor to repent of our particular sins particularly. In other words, those specific sins. Each specific sin that I see in my life, I should confess it to God specifically. More and more. And friends, I think you'll find that the more you confess particular sins, the more you'll have victory over particular sins. If we content ourselves with a general repentance, it's not really waging the warfare against that sin. But when you confess it particularly, when you go to God and spend time confessing that sin, that one sin, well then more and more your heart learns to hate that sin, to despise it with every fabric of your being. And more, when the temptation comes to sin in that way again, you will flee, because you've had to do that hard work of repentance, as we saw this morning. The plow has had to go over your heart, breaking up the furrows. So confess your particular sins, particularly. But I want us just to close with thinking about how wonderful this forgiveness is. This verse here should encourage us to go out rejoicing this night. The fact that God can and does forgive sins for the sake of Christ. One verse that comes to mind is Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the picture here, the scarlet and the crimson, is something that's double dyed. It's been dipped into a dye to give it a red colour, and then later it's been dipped again, double dyed. The idea is that the red colour hasn't just been put in once, it's been put in twice, and therefore it's a permanent red colour. And no matter how much you wash it, it will not come out. We know that we can wash certain round pieces of clothing and they'll turn into a pink colour. That doesn't happen here. Your sins are like scarlet, but it's double dipped. And so it's red, vibrant red, crimson, and it will not go white. And yet, God in Christ says that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there's nothing whiter than snow. You have white buildings, and when the snow falls, you look at the building and you say that building looks really dirty compared to the beautiful white snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, double dipped, permanently marred by sin, yet they shall be as white as snow. God's forgiveness is such that he blots out all our transgressions. And perhaps today the book of your debts has grown rather long. Perhaps today God's writing of each sin has become long. But God is willing in Christ to blot out, to cross out each and every sin from that book, and to write next to it, paid in full, through the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord does that, when the Lord blots out sins, therefore we have confidence as we approach our death. For it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian, will stand before that judgment seat, and the books are opened. The debts are read out loud. Friends, our transgressions are blotted out, crossed out, paid in full. What confidence we have to stand, for we stand in Christ, in his obedience, and in his death. And so we should pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Lord our God, how thankful we are that you are a God who forgives sinners such as we are. For you did not have to forgive us. We fell in Adam. We sinned grievously against you. We suffered the wrath and curse of God. And we could not merit forgiveness. But yet you have made every provision in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our surety, who has paid for our debts. O Lord, what blessedness belongs to us if we've been forgiven. O Lord, help us to see if we have been forgiven. For a man can be forgiven and yet not have an assurance or a sense that he is forgiven. And so we pray for each one of us that we would know what it is to have our sins pardoned, and that we would have a sense of that, a confidence to stand before you. Help us also to be a forgiving people, not spiteful, not a people that hold accounts against others who gossip and slander. But Lord, give to us grace in our hearts. For we live in a world in which all sin, and constantly we're sinned against. And it's not easy to forgive. But Lord God, help us to see that if Christ has forgiven us, therefore we must and we ought to forgive others. Gracious God, weigh upon the hearts of those who are outside of Christ the heaviness of their debts. Help them to see, Lord God, that they cannot pay nor make satisfaction. Help them, O Lord, to feel the weight too heavy to bear. But Lord, don't lead them into despair. Lead them to place their hope and confidence in Christ and in him alone. Lord, teach us how to pray in this way each day, to confess our particular sins and not to allow ourselves to sin often against you without giving it a second thought. O Lord, be merciful to us, for we do not stand deserving. To us belongs shame of face. But yet, Lord, you have been so gracious. Bless us each one, then, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing then in conclusion from Psalm 51. This is the great prayer of forgiveness. Psalm 51. And we'll sing from verse 8 to verse 13. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy. With thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Psalm 51, we'll sing from verse 8 to verse 13 when we stand to sing praise to God.
Oh, gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.